I'm going to ask you a question this morning that we will dive into. I don't know how this message will end, but I know how it begins. And that may sound strange to you, but sometimes that's all I have to have is to know how it begins and continues, and then the Lord will end it the way that He wants to. But it begins with a question as the title: Are your words a dwelling place for demons? Are your words a dwelling place for demons? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Our main scripture will be in this chapter. Two parables. One is actually parable of the wheat and the tares. And the other is the parable of the mustard seed. And we're going to read, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to dive in and out of these scriptures to lay a foundation really for one main thought that will come. It will form kind of like a photograph in a dark room that's being developed, and it will come into view for us as we go along. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verses 24 through 32, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go then and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We continue. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.'" Then go down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we find this chapter, this entire chapter is about the word. It's about the seed. Previous to what we read, there's the parable, the most well-known parable, I believe, of all, the parable of the sower and the different kinds of soil. It's a parable about the soil of the heart, but it is the key to all of the parables, Jesus said. And most people in the church are familiar with that parable and know it fairly well. And so in all of these that we're reading and we're seeing, there are some minor differences, but there are some things that bind these parables together. The seed is the word. The seed is the word of God. The sower is Christ or his servants in whom he is dwelling as they go out with the seed. The message of the kingdom, he calls it in some places. the message of the king. Most often, it is the word of God that is called the seed of God, and it is different from ordinary words. In other words, when I'm speaking words that are the seed of God, they're not the same as the words that I speak in normal conversation with you every day. It may, when I'm speaking with you in normal conversation, and you're speaking with a friend in normal conversation, and you speak the things of Christ, then you're bringing forth out of that repository within you the seed of God. But it is different. It carries a different weight and it carries power, unlike just our everyday words about food and drink and the things that we talked about last week. This word is seed, and it is different from ordinary words in that the Bible says it is incorruptible. It is indestructible. And when it's planted within a human heart, it brings forth something supernatural. It doesn't come with ordinary life. It comes with supernatural life, supernatural power. It is the word of life. It is the word of Christ. He said, as we heard last week, my words are life and they are truth. Again, chapter 13 is filled with teaching on this subject. And as with most passages and subjects, we learn that there is a primary application that we always go to first. One of the primary rules of interpreting the Word of God is that you look at it in its context and you say, what is the plain teaching of this scripture? What is it saying? But as you have grown and as you have walked with the Lord and as the Holy Spirit has taught you, you realize that there are layers and layers and there are things that it speaks to our heart. There are principles and there are truths within a passage of Scripture that are broader in scope than just the application. Though we never want to look at something and draw out something that is contrary to the first and primary application. You don't want to teach or bring something forth from the Word of God that's a contradiction of the main understanding and the context of the passage. So Jesus has already explained the parable of the sower and the seed. And it is largely, as I said, about the kind of soil that can receive seed. That's one big aspect of this thing about the seed of God is for us is first of all is my heart, a heart that can receive the seed of the Word of God. Do I come to church and am I open? Can I receive the seed and is it planted deep or is my soil like some of the other soils in the parable of the sower and the seed so that my soil might reject the Word or the cares of life come and choke it out, or Satan comes, the birds, as he explains in that first parable, not the one we read, but the sower and the seed, and steals away the seed so that we forget what we've heard. Many people by the end of Sunday afternoon have already shown that their heart, their soil, is one of the other types rather than what Jesus was applauding, and that is good soil, where the seed can be planted, where it can be watered by the Holy Spirit, where it puts down deep roots, where it grows, brings forth a plant, and then it produces a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, he says. And so we read these things and we begin to think about seed and soil. We also find that Christ himself is the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. It's not just the words he speaks. He himself is the Word of God. And when he comes to live within us, he is God's Word to us. He is God's expression of himself to us. He is everything that God has to say to us comes in the form of Christ when he comes to live within us. And so we began to read, first of all, the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's a kingdom parable about the end of the age. It's a parable about the church age through time. And as we draw near to the end of the age, it is about what God will do with all of the counterfeits. All of the counterfeits in the church. The church is filled with believers and counterfeits, wheat and tares. In Israel, there is a weed that grows that looks almost just like the wheat. And it comes up, and if it comes up in the wheat, you can't tell the difference. And that is what the servant was talking about here to the master. An enemy came during the night and sowed tares, this weed, into the wheat field. And it's come up, and now we can't tell which is which, but we can attempt to pull it up where it is beginning to emerge. And the master says, no, because you may do damage to the roots of the good crop. And he says, leave it, and at the end of the age, I'll send my angels. This is the explanation he gives later. I will send my age. In other words, there are those who come in, and he says, it is the field, and it is the planting of God and the planting of Satan. God plants his wheat in the world, which is the field. And then Satan comes and he sends his counterfeits in that look like believers but are not believers. And he says, let them grow together. You can't sort this out. You don't have the heart of judgment to know how to do this. But in the end of the age, it will all be taken care of. There are three or four principles that I want to give you kind of as I go through these for a minute. This is going to seem kind of maybe a little disjointed, but I did it this way for a reason, because I want to mention some things in these parables. But as I do, I'm just going to say number one, two, three. I'm just going to give you two or three principles that's going to lead into as we talk about the parable of the mustard seed. So number one, what we've already seen is that seed that sprouts and grows successfully brings forth a multiplied harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And he talks about this in a number of different parables. So let me just state this again. Seed that sprouts and grows successfully brings forth a multiplied harvest. It's not addition, it's multiplication. It's exponential. One corn seed here that we plant becomes a stalk, and then ears are produced on that stalk, and then every ear of corn has just a multitude of seeds on it. So you have this great harvest of many seeds from one seed. Now, the parable of the wheat and the tares is about people sown as seed into the earth, and we find it, as I mentioned earlier, also in the church. You can't separate the two. You can't always judge the fruit. Sometimes the fruit even looks like real fruit, but you can't see the motives of the heart. And so he says, leave them alone until the end of the age. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Now we're talking about seed, which is the word. But the parable of the wheat and the tares is about people, which are sown as seed into the world. But still, I want you to understand, because we're drawing a principle from it. Still, it is ultimately about the word being the seed, because people are the products of the word. Amen? Yes. Believers are products of the good word of God. Yes. And the evil ones that he speaks of, they carry the evil word that comes from the enemy of our soul. It's about the word. The Bible says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The word that comes out of our mouths comes out of the abundance of what is in our heart. Now, a lot of times we walk around and we mask it, and we speak words that sound like good words that someone else perhaps would say that has a good heart, when in the moment we have a bad heart, and we're putting on a mask, and we're bringing out words that aren't so. They don't match up with what's in our heart. But in times of pain, sorrow, trouble, surprise, anger, crisis, whatever it may be, the words that come out of our mouth then usually are the words that are originating in our heart. And it comes forth out of the abundance of what's in our heart. If our heart has an abundance of pain, If in our heart we are filled with pain and sorrow, take a person who is filled with rejection, abandonment issues, and all of these things, if the heart is filled with those things, it's not long before you hear it in the speech. They can't hide it. It comes out. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The thing that is most abundant in your heart is what's going to come out of the mouth. And so that number one principle, again, was that seed that sprouts and grows successfully brings forth a multiplied harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. You may speak one word, and you may never see the multiplied, exponential repercussions of that word in the lives of other people. Number two, whatever God has, does, speaks, initiates, whatever God does or speaks or initiates, Satan counterfeits it in some way. I have hardly found an exception to this. Everything that God sets out to do, Satan wants to counterfeit it. He wants to do the same thing. He thinks he can do it better. He thinks that he can gain the attention of our hearts. But for true believers, we have the discernment to see that it is not what God does. It is totally different, and it leads to a different end. Wherever God's seed, the word, is scattered, Satan is scattering bad seed. Now, we could talk about his counterfeit of 1,000 different things, but this morning it's the seed. So when good word is spoken, when God sends forth his word, his good word, the seed of the gospel, of the kingdom, of words of encouragement, words that come from the abundance of a heart filled with the word of God, the seed of God, the seed of God is the word of God. And as it goes forth, Satan is always right behind bringing the counterfeit. Bringing the counterfeit. He brings words. He brings seed. He's going around scattering seed all of the time. And where God is reaping this multiplied harvest, Satan, who is not equal with God, not an equal warrior, but a created being, nevertheless, wherever he is going, he's bringing forth a harvest also. God's harvest is of altogether different character to be desired than Satan's harvest. The tares. We talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares are counterfeits. They're counterfeits that Satan has tried to introduce to bring confusion, to lead people astray, to bring people into a different path than the narrow way, which is the way that the Lord puts forth. That tare, that weed, which is actually today in the Middle East, it's called darnel. Darnel is that weed. It brings forth a multiplied harvest also. Just a different kind of seed. Not a good seed to eat. Just a seed that causes multiplication exponentially again. I want to be sure you understand what I'm saying right here. God brings forth this incredible, abundant harvest, and it's a harvest of blessing. But Satan's seed brings forth also a multiplied harvest. God's is fruit for the use of his people, blessings for his people in his kingdom, and for the advancement of good things for the future and for all of eternity. Satan's, all his does is reproduce more bad seed that can reproduce more bad seed. So he brings forth an incredible harvest of nothing but wretchedness that continues to multiply wherever it goes. Now our passage in chapter 13, beginning with verse 31, is still about seed. It's about a tiny mustard seed. It's not the one where Jesus said that if you have faith like a mustard seed. That's a different one. He says the kingdom of God. I'm going to read it again because it's short. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Tiny little seed for those in that day. It was the tiniest one that they knew. It's the smallest of the seeds. And it was sown in a field. And Jesus has already said that the field is the world. It was sown into the world and it grows and it becomes a tree. Compared to the other herbs, it becomes this tree with branches. And then eventually the birds come and they nest in the branches. And they make their home there. This parable is about the kingdom of God. First of all, that's the primary application, beginning with the one seed that was planted 2,000 plus years ago when Jesus, speaking of himself first and then his followers, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. In other words, as he laid down his life on the cross, he was that grain of wheat that brought forth a harvest after his resurrection, a multitude on the day of Pentecost, 3,000, and then a day or two later, 5,000, and it just multiplies, and it spreads throughout the whole world. The seed was planted in the field, which is the world, and it's the kingdom beginning, and it expands, and throughout the ages, that tree has now grown, and it fills the whole earth, kingdom of God is among you, Jesus said. But it is set in the context, or at least following, and he's commenting on all of these as one context, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So it's not just removed as a nice little subject about, well, the kingdom grows and it expands in the world. It's more than that. It's a time parable. It's a parable over time because the kingdom doesn't expand in a split second like an atom exploding. The kingdom expands over time and it fills the earth. He then inserts a little parable about yeast doing the same thing. Yeast in the dough is like the kingdom of God. It just works its way through the dough until it changes the nature of the whole thing. And the kingdom of God works its way through the earth, and eventually it's going to change the nature of the entire thing. And wherever it goes, it changes the nature of communities, of people, because the hearts are changed. And so we have this kingdom principle here. And so the mustard seed is the kingdom beginning small, but through the years it expands and it grows through time until the time that Jesus comes again to bring about the great harvest. And Jesus prophesies this. And he includes something that he has told them over and over and over again. There's deception. There's a growth in evil in the last days. The birds, which are a symbol of demon spirits in the Word of God, often. And it says it grows and becomes a great tree. And so that's the kingdom. But who are these birds that come to rest? Because that's not people. These are demon spirits that come and become ingrained into their counterfeits. Because everywhere that God is doing something, Satan is counterfeiting it. And so we have that beautiful dove emblem of the Holy Spirit leading the church, guiding the church, speaking his word, the word of God, into the church, transforming the human hearts. But here, Satan sends a multitude of birds, demon spirits come. I don't want to spend time on this, but this is what you see when you look at the visible church in the world today. You see a mixture. You see where the kingdom of God expanded, but now the demons have come. And you see churches that no longer teach the word of God, but they teach deception. They teach things that come from darkness. They teach bad seed, evil seed. And it comes, and the birds find their rest in the branches of the kingdom. What a horrifying and amazing thought, but I want to leave that for a moment because I want to give you the third principle. One word can take root and grow to be a big and mighty thing. I've already said it in other ways, but one word can take root and grow to be a great and mighty thing. If it's a good seed, it influences many people for the kingdom of God. But now that we understand the parable of the mustard seed, let's apply it to us as individuals, and let's begin to see what it might be speaking to us this morning. So if it's a good seed, it influences many for the kingdom. But since Satan counterfeits the things of God, since even the good word, listen to this, if even the good word can produce a growing kingdom, and yet at the end of time, it becomes a dwelling place of demonic thoughts, something that began with a good word, but then mixture came in, how much more evil and horrible when a bad word is sent out, when an evil word from Satan is sent out, a counterfeit word, when a counterfeit word is spoken, when an evil word is spoken, when a fleshly word is spoken. In other words, have you ever considered the weight and the gravity and the power of a single word upon your lips? For now, I'm not talking about the word coming directly from God, but the word, the seed that abides within you and comes forth out of your mouth and mine, and then the potential that we have, just like Peter when he did not want to hear of Jesus going to the cross, and he said, "No, Lord, we will not let this happen." He didn't even understand what he was saying. He didn't intentionally bring forth a bad seed, but Jesus in his discernment recognized that word as bad seed, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of Satan. Are the things of man." Have you considered the weight and the gravity and the power of a single word, a single thought that finds form upon your lips and mine? Do you know that one word spoken carelessly, I want you to think about this because we've all done it so many times in our lives. Do you know that one word spoken carelessly can bring great destruction in someone else's life, even to the point of introducing them to an open door for demons to come and make their home? You may think, what do you mean? You see, we understand and we've been taught the basic principles, the primary application of Christ's parables in their primary context. But have you considered the operation, the working of the kingdom of darkness, how we make room, legal ground for demonic things? See, Jesus is first of all telling all of these parables to tell about the good word, the good seed that comes from the heart of God, the word which is Christ, his gospel, his word of the kingdom, words that even as he went to his hometown of Nazareth and he read that passage of scripture to them, you know, about the day of the Lord, and he said, "I have come to set the captives free. I've come to bring sight to the blind." All of these things that the living word would accomplish through him because he was the living word. And now we see that woven within the parables, we see that there's a flip side. There's also the power of darkness and the power of what bad seed does. Have you considered that if good seed produces a harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold, that a bad seed can also produce a harvest? We rightfully should be concerned with whether or not we are witnessing, with whether or not we give forth good seed, with whether or not we know how to introduce someone to Christ through the word of God, and whether we know the word well enough to be able to help them, comfort them, counsel them, give them wisdom in times of crisis. But do we consider what our careless words do? That the seed coming in is supposed to replace all of the bad seed that could come from us and possess us. That His Spirit would take hold of our tongue. James says over in the New Testament in the book of James, he says the tongue is a mighty thing. It's like a forest set on fire. It is the hardest thing for a person to learn to control. It can't be tamed. Wild animals can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed except, beloved, by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to turn there, but Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if a man sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We read that. We immediately think about our own. What are we reaping to ourselves? If I sow to the flesh, that means if the seed that I sow has to do with my own self-desire, my selfish will, rather than the will and the Word of God, then I'm going to reap some bad things in my own life. I'm going to reap what I've sowed, and that is a true principle. But think about it. If I go around sowing to the flesh, in the way that I speak to other people too, in the little thoughts, the careless things I say, the patterns of behavior that come from my mouth that I don't even realize that have been there since before I was ever saved, and I keep bringing that forth, I'm not only going to reap that in my own life, I'm planting seeds that may bring forth corruption in somebody else's life. The parable of the tares and the wheat reinforces what I have just said. Because where Christ sows and where His word is planted, Satan also sows. And His word is also planted. He says it plainly there. And of course, we know that He speaks through people to disseminate His seed. Christ's seed brings forth a harvest of life, good things, blessings. Wisdom, Satan's seed, brings forth a harvest of pain, rejection, confusion. One of his biggest tools is confusion, bitterness, unforgiveness, deception, especially in the end times. So I'm basically just wanting to give you something to think about that the Lord showed me. Every word that you speak, you see, the word of faith, people have taken this, the prosperity preachers have taken God's word about this, and they've taken a truth from the word of God. It's true. If you sow and you give into the kingdom of God, if you tithe, God's going to take care of you. You can't outgive God. That's the truth. If you speak words of faith and you truly are walking in faith, God's going to meet you where your faith is. He said, "Let it be according to your faith." And these are all things we need to practice. But then they have gotten derailed over into it all being about planting seeds of money so that I'll get a harvest of money. That is actually sowing to the flesh. Christ's seed brings forth life, good things. Satan's seed brings forth bad things. And every word that you speak carries enormous potential. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We didn't turn there. I think that was one of the scriptures I had down. But it's Proverbs, the one that you have from Proverbs that's on the screen. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it goes on and says, those who love it will eat of its fruit. And I looked at that and I thought, those who love what? The tongue? Those who love the word? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will bring forth its fruit, will eat of its fruit. And I had to do a little background study on that. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love wagging this thing will eat of its fruit, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And so let's use a little example. You speak to a little child. Let's just use a little girl. You speak to a little child and you speak a lot of things, especially parents and those who are around them. A lot of teachers do. So you speak to a child and that word, maybe one day there's a word, that seed drops into their soul. Something that you said. It was in passing. Maybe it was careless. You don't even remember saying it. But that seed drops into their soul where it's planted. Now, it could have been a good word. It could be that there have been many good words, and that good word will bring forth blessings in her life. It can be like a tiny seed, like the mustard seed, and then it grows into a big tree in her life over time because its influence is great when the Holy Spirit accompanies it. But then it could be a bad word. It could be a demeaning word. It could be a belittling word. It could be a careless, cutting remark. A word that crushed. A word that caused doubt about God's goodness. What do children hear their parents saying about God in the home? They go to children's church and they learn that God can do anything. He's good. He blesses His people. He answers prayer. And we need to turn to Him in crisis because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. They learn these things. Do they go home and hear mom and dad saying, we are not going to make it. There's no way we're going to make it. Or God has forgotten. What have we done for God to do this to us? And words that are negative and filled with doubt and fear and all of these different things. A word that maybe crushed her little soul. A word that caused doubt about God's goodness. A word that brought confusion because it was just careless. A word that caused her to feel rejected. Caused a seed of pain to be planted. That little mustard seed, I want you to listen. That little mustard seed, unless something happens to deliver her, that little mustard seed will most likely grow to fill her heart. Just like the seed of the mustard sprouting and becoming a tree that fills the kingdom. That little mustard seed will most likely grow to fill the heart, and everything that she does will now come under the shade of that one big thought that was planted. I'm bad. I'm not loved. I'm weird. I'm not accepted. And if nothing is done to deliver her and to help her speak to that tree. Because you see, Jesus gave two parables about speaking to something and seeing it move. We quote the one, speak to the mountain and it will be moved and cast into the sea. But he also said, if you speak to this tree, it will be uprooted and cast into the sea. What sea? What tree? The tree that has grown and filled your heart. Maybe you're not hearing this morning about the words perhaps you've spoken, maybe it's coming back to you, all the things that have been spoken to you. And that seed is like a big tangling vine that's just crushed your soul. The Lord says that through faith we can speak to that tree and it will be uprooted and be cast into the sea of forgetfulness. But if it remains, now listen, if she doesn't know what to do with it, and it's reinforced because Satan now will reinforce those things in her. Other people will say things that she will interpret as the same seed, and she will find herself in a pattern of expecting to be hurt, expecting to be wounded, expecting all of these things, never feeling good enough, never, always having some deep, deep wound or cut or emptiness or something that's wrong on the inside. And if it remains, it becomes a tree, and the birds of the air will come and they will rest in its branches. It goes from being just something in her soul that hurts and that's hard to being something now where demonic influence comes in and reinforces it. And it becomes a stronghold in her life. And those, don't misunderstand this. Those birds, they're not resting from work. They're not resting from their mission. They're resting from having to wander around everywhere else because now they have found a home. And it started with one bad seed. Now, I'm not telling you this to make you search your soul and feel condemned about everything you've ever said, because the Lord says that there is no condemnation if we are in Christ. We are washed and we are clean. But then He expects us to begin to walk like Him and to learn these things so that we don't continue in what we've always done. Counterfeit seed cannot produce good fruit. It can only produce bad fruit. It may appear to be good. Sometimes it's like the wheat and the tares. Sometimes it looks the same. But only in the end will it be revealed. Again, your words carry great power. And you are to consider carefully the things that you plant. You are a farmer, and you didn't even know it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. One word. One seed can destroy your testimony. Let's talk about these things before we close. One little word, you're in the workplace, and you don't think anything about it. Someone tells a dirty joke, and you just add one little word to it and laugh. That seed went into those who were listening, and they know that you say you're a Christian, and they look at you now. That seed has produced a damaging effect against your testimony. One word, one careless word, and it can turn into something so big. One word, one seed can make someone feel unvalued, like they don't count for anything. Sometimes it's when we show how much we value somebody else's opinion or someone else's things, when the people that we love right around us don't get that same respect and love and value from us. One word, one seed can kill dreams and even callings from God for a season. The little boy who says, I believe God's calling me to be a pastor. And someone in the family has something, a Christian, something negative to say. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be that? One word can lead someone to give in to temptation. One word from you that minimizes the seriousness of a certain sin makes it easy then for a weak brother or sister to say, well, brother so-and-so didn't think it was that bad, so why should I be any different? And can lead that person into a snare because they perhaps have a propensity towards a certain area, and then they are caught and ensnared in a sin that can destroy their entire life. See, the one word becomes a great, great big harvest, and you've gone on your way and you've never even seen it, didn't realize what that word did. One word can cause perversion in someone else. One word where you make light of something or you make a joke about it. One careless word. Someone else then can pick up on that and can run with it in a direction that leads them to hell. One word, and I believe we've all done this, one wrong word can destroy trust. And then trust has to be rebuilt. Sometimes we think that just because we say, God forgives me, that we're instantly restored to trust. We're not instantly restored to trust. We have to show ourselves worthy. We have to earn it again. One word, one careless word, one bird whispering something into part of my branches, and I speak it, and it can kill faith in somebody else. It can instill fear. I can speak a word that makes something sound much worse than it is, or much more imminent than it is, or much more horrible than it is, as though God's not there to sustain me. And then I've instilled fear and anxiety in somebody else. And the seed, do you ever stop to think? And I'm not talking about anybody here. We've all done these things. Do you ever stop to think? We live in a time when anxiety and fear is multiplied and rampant in our nation. And people now have embraced it, you know. There are people that would not want to get rid of it because they like their therapist and they like all of the, and they embrace it, and they want other people to take note of my fear and my anxiety and the things that I'm struggling with, and to embrace me and pat me on the back. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't show compassion or concern, but I want you to think about something for a minute. Have you ever stopped to consider that you as a Christian, all the time that you talk about your anxieties and fears to other people, that you're casting seed in the field? Maybe you're in the workplace and you're talking about fears and anxieties. You're a Christian. You have seeds of faith to cast, how God has kept you. I'm not saying it's not real having fear or anxiety. I've been there. But God has kept you. And God promises to keep you. And He's going to make you an overcomer if you'll let Him make you an overcomer. He promises to be with you to the end. You have nothing to fear. He says, fear not. Instead, we speak it and we cast abroad. We are the sower in the field, casting the little mustard seeds, and they fall into the grounds of somebody's heart and they become a tree, and they don't have Christ. And the tree grows and it fills their kingdom, and the birds of the air come and they make their nest in the branches, and the end of that person is great calamity. One little word can make a wound so deep that in this lifetime, though Christ will heal it, the scar will be there till we go home to Him. One little word can leave a trail of betrayal in someone else's life. One word, this happens in churches, and I'm definitely not talking about here right now, but I've seen it at times. One little word can sow seeds of division that will split families, that will split churches, that will split marriages. It's amazing how powerful the one little seed can be. You've all seen the picture of an acorn falling into a crack in a sidewalk and growing up to be an oak tree and splitting that sidewalk into pieces of rubble. That's what a little word of division does. And it's demonic. It's inspired by hell. One little seed. One seed of gossip, and a person's character is ruined. We can plant seeds of death, or we can plant seeds of life. Amen. You see, we have examples. It could be a whole series, but I'm not going to do that. I could go through the Word of God and find all kinds of examples in the Word of demonic deceptions and attacks that come through people who are casting seeds that were deposited first by the enemy. And we won't go into these this morning, but as a pastor, Part of my ministry, part of the years of my ministry has been spent, especially in time past, dealing with specialists in seed planting. Did you know there are specialists in the church in seed planting? There are wolves. The Bible talks about them. They look just like the sheep. They come in and they take the weaker brethren, and just like a wolf peels off the weak sheep to kill. They get the ears of the weaker brethren, and then they just say little things, and they plant seeds of division in the church. And then there are the goats that just love to butt heads with everybody else, the goats that like to be up on high places and be seen, the goats that are motivated by their flesh, and they're always, they're always planting seeds of cantankerousness. No unity. Lying spirits in the church. The Bible tells of these things. Lying spirits will go about, and you will hear something, and it will be repeated, and it will get back to you that something was said and such, and it never, this is amazing, I've seen it happen. It never was said by anyone. A lying spirit put a little thought and a word somewhere, and somebody said something. Someone else took it the wrong way or only heard part of it. And this is manipulated by demonic spirits and get it passed along, kind of like that game we used to play where you whisper something into one person's ear and it goes down the line. And by the time it gets to the end, it's something totally different. By the time the demons get through, the lying spirits get through with what they want to plant, one little tiny harmless something becomes this nasty monster where people are wounded and hurt because of things that have been said. Absalom sat at the gate of the kingdom when he was at odds with his father David, and he was jealous and he wanted the kingdom for himself, and he didn't have to say anything evil about his father. He just sat there, and when people came to the gate, as they did in those days for judgment, in other words, for civil matters, he would simply say to them, "Oh, if I were king, if I were only king, I would do it differently, and I would do such and such for you." And he sowed seeds of rebellion into the hearts of the people, and before long, they were joining him to overthrow his own father and to take the kingdom. People who will listen to those thoughts, those seeds. And the list goes on and on. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." What a lesson for us. Do I want the words that come from my mouth because I'm careless? Or because I think I have to say something to be cool? Or because I'm disgruntled myself in the moment? Or because I think something should be different? Do I want the little seeds that come out of my mouth that go into somebody else's ear? Do I want it to grow to become a tree? And in that person's life, it can become a tree in which the birds come and they make their nest. And it results in the ultimate ruin of another person unless the Lord intervenes. Whether they're children, teenagers, adults, or old people, the Bible says, guard your tongue. Guard your lips. Guard your lips. Father, I come to you this morning. Lord, forgive us for all of the seed that we have cast into the field. Forgive us for the words that have wounded and the words, Lord, that have sowed confusion, doubt and despair, unforgiveness, pain, rejection, sorrow, all of those different things. Forgive us as husbands, Lord, who have spoken things that wounded or hurt our wives, and forgive wives who have spoken things of disrespect to their husbands. Forgive us, Lord, when we've not walked in the unity of the Spirit and when we have sowed a word that could have brought division into your body. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't sow seeds of faith and instead we sow doubt and anxiety and fear. Forgive us, Lord, when our words do not magnify you and show forth your great power to make us overcomers. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, for every bad seed we've ever cast, Lord, we pray for a crop failure. We pray for a crop failure that nothing would ever come of it. And Lord, this morning, as we bow our hearts before you, help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and train our lips that we would not feel the need to speak every thought that we have. And even our thoughts would be submitted to you so that we can bring forth good seed out of your barn to bring forth a good harvest in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord. I know that you can do this supernatural thing in the lives of your people, Lord. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.